Welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship Sermon Archive. We pray that you will be greatly blessed as you listen to this sermon, delivered verse by verse by pastor-teacher Ben Dowdy. Join us as we are pointed to the grace that is found in Jesus Christ alone, as recorded in God's holy word.
I don't know if it'll be my final sermon at GBF, but it will be my final sermon as your pastor. And we are excited today to, at the end of our time in God's Word, affirm Brother John Gardea. Could you raise your hand, John? And Paul. Paul, you're all over the place. I'm used to seeing you there, and you guys are just everywhere. So it's a real kind of a bittersweet day for me. It was 19 years ago and 2 months that Lee Bird and Jenny Baker and Russell Bachmiller and I think Israel and Mary Novello and the Cross Tribe, Bill and Amy, and what did they have then? Jenny, one child? They had one child. And Marcy and I and our six kids, it's almost surreal to think that we started Grace Bible Fellowship 19 years ago and 2 months, January of 2001. And that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is very precious to me. I love the statement, I believe it's of the Apostle Paul, that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. And it has been my joy and my privilege to serve as your pastor for these past 19 years. And so it is definitely with mixed feelings that I come to you this morning. But I want to serve you well, and in particular, serve John and Paul as incoming elders as they come alongside of Russ. Russ, can you raise your hand? Russ is your interim pastor. He's already been working furiously and fervently on your behalf in these weeks that lead up to today and the changeover. And then to throw all of this change in the mix, we have all of the things that are going on in the world. I mean, everything seems like is coming apart at the seams, does it not? It seems like God is just kicking all of the props out from under all of us. But for the believer, what a precious place to be. In the hands of a God who is in control. He is great. We don't have to be afraid. He is glorious. We don't have to prove ourselves. He is gracious. We don't have to measure up. And he is good. We don't have to run to addictions or emotions gone wild to find comfort. God is enough. Amen? So we're going to read a long passage. It's a farewell from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And we're not going to have time to look at this comprehensively, but we will be looking at certain thoughts selectively. And so I hope you'll bear with me, and I hope you'll just follow along as I read. Are we going to have a PowerPoint today, Joel? I never got a confirmation. Do we have it? It's good. Okay. So if you will, follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard, beginning in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock or the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you, Russ and John and Paul. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. What a moving, what a timely word from God. Father, thank you that you use Dr. Luke to record this emotional passing of the baton from Paul to the Ephesian elders. And there is so much for us today. We thank you that your Spirit is our teacher, that Christ is our Savior, and that you will guide us home. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So just a little bit of context. Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus, night and day, life on life. He doesn't use the pulpit as a coward's castle. He doesn't hide from viruses. He's with the elders. He cares for them. He sacrifices for them. And the ministry with the elders was touching. There were tears. There was weakness. There was grief. It was raw. It was good. It was impactful. His ship had stopped on its voyage at Miletus. He summons the elders perhaps 30 miles away to come to him. He has something he wants to share. And we get to be a fly on the wall in this conversation between Paul and the elders. And I want us to look at this very selectively, very much in a helpful way for all of us this morning. I want you to notice that this is a big deal because we're talking about the flock of God, verse 28. We're talking about something that's purchased with the blood of Jesus, the Son. We're talking about something that is affirmed by the Spirit of God appointing elders then and now. And I think the Spirit of God is smiling today on John Gardea and Paul Francisco coming alongside of Rashut. What a blessing. The members affirmed them this morning. unanimously. And the Holy Spirit has appointed them. And they are overseeing something that is so much bigger than any of us could imagine. The Church of God. I remember Crystal Fraley loaned us her muscle car, her Ford Mustang, when our kids were little. She was an attendee here at GBF, and I was petrified that any of our kids would get any spill stains on her muscle car. It was beautiful, baby blue. And I was like, this is the muscle car of Crystal. And she handed me the keys and said, enjoy. It'd be like today, Paul, her handing you, enjoy the keys. Just go and enjoy. And you're like, oh, this is the muscle car of Crystal Fraley. Don't spill. Don't drip. I mean, think about it. This thing called the ecclesia of the Church of God. It's like, this is the bride of Jesus. The church of the living God, purchased with the blood of Christ. What an amazing task for these men to say, oh, don't mess with the bride of Jesus. What a precious gift. And as I was here last night praying through this and thinking about how I would speak selectively about it, it came to my mind that this is an overwhelming, beyond human task. The Apostle Paul said, who is adequate for these things? And so, guys, I want to give you some pillars to stand on. GBF, I want to give all of us some pillars to stand on. I think that we get these pillars from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, by implication, that in an ancient Near Eastern world, Jehoshaphat, in a time of crisis, not the coronavirus, but a great army had come against the men of Judah. They were a powerful army. And something that was typical of a king in the ancient Near Eastern world, he displayed weakness in the sight of women and children. A king in the ancient Near Eastern world never displayed weakness in front of women and children. It was culturally unacceptable. And in front of them, he had this to say, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Now that's Paul. We are not adequate for these things. But here's the flip side of that, elders, GBF. Our adequacy comes from God. We don't shrink back in fear. We move forward in hope and encouragement because the king goes on, our eyes are on you, Lord. And I think as Russ and John and Paul will come before the Lord daily and acknowledge their weakness, their ignorance, their failures. Guys, shepherds are sheep too. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, respect those who are over you in the Lord. They do life among you. Shepherds are also sheep, and sheep are messy. Sheep are stinky. So they're over you, but they're one of you. So you say, Ben, how do I pray for these men? Probably they're struggling with some of the same things that you're struggling with. Pray in light of that as they come to God with their weakness, their ignorance, their failure, and they come humbly, daily, confessing their inadequacies to a great Savior, to their wives, to their children. I can't tell you how many times in the last 19 years, men, I've had to go to my wife or to one of my children and ask their forgiveness that I have sinned against them. And so we go with hope to a throne of grace, to a great Savior. Not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. And we go with confidence in our time of need, with desperate kind of Jehoshaphat type of prayers. And then we have hope. And you know what? When the men that God is appointing as elders of Grace Bible Fellowship go out with those kind of prayers, man, you are not going to stop them. you can say, I will follow you as I follow Jesus. Because the task is overwhelming. But God is enough. Jesus is enough. The Spirit is enough. God's Word is enough. So we have some pillars to strengthen us. So now I want to call your attention not only to the elders that are being appointed and installed after the sermon today, but to all of us. And let's consider some of the pitfalls of gospel ministry. Some pitfalls. Some pitfalls. If you notice that Paul, in his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he mentions that there are pitfalls around us, there are pitfalls among us, and there are pitfalls inside of us. And then on top of that, the icing is Satan is seeking to devour us. He wants to sift us like wheat. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to take down leaders. He wants to take down elders. He wants to discourage those in ministry. Against what Doug read. Because sometimes you as an elder will feel like your ministry is in vain. Have you ever felt that? Any of you? Man, I poured into this person. I loved on this person. And there's nothing. But you don't know that. Love hopes all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. Think about you. The fact that you're here. The fact that God chose you to be here is an amazing thing. But you know, there are wolves. If you look at verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves and sheep don't mix, no more than oil and water mix. It's not a good combo, is it? If you see that on the Discovery Channel, the Animal Planet Channel, or whatever, it's not going to go good for the sheep. It's not going to end well. There's going to be some wolves. And they're going to be prowling about looking for a sheep that's on the outskirts of the edge of the flock, and they want to take him or her down. They want to do that through sadness. They want to do that through any number of methods causing that person to be jaded against the church of the living God. See, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. And then there's, you see that even in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. Because sometimes in real time, a wolf looks like a sheep. I know that doesn't play out in the animal world, but it does in the church. Because he says, Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God. And they're saying, Jesus, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did breaking of natural law in your name, Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then one pitfall of ministry is among us. He goes on to say in verse 30, from your own selves, men will arise, men and women, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after them. And it could be that they take a legitimate doctrine. Watch out for this, elder. Somebody might take a legitimate emphasis and make it big. And it becomes bigger than Jesus. It becomes bigger than the gospel. It becomes bigger than God's glory. And so then a truth can become an untruth. We got to watch out for that. We got to watch out for men and women that will arise like Diotrephes in 2nd or 3rd John chapter or verses 9 to 11 who want to be first. They want to have a mic. They want to have a voice. They want to have a following. They want to get likes on their Instagram. They want people to say, me, me, me. So we have to be aware that around us and among us, there's going to be some things we got to watch out for. And then, on top of all that, there's just stuff inside of us. Look at verse 28 and 31. Because Paul is saying, be on guard. You know, we get together elders and we talk about the sheep, but he's saying, be on guard for yourselves, for yourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, Pay attention to yourself, to your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's the same principle, isn't it, of Matthew chapter 7, taking the log out of our own eye before we take the toothpick or the plank out of our brother's or sister's eye. Verse 31, it's this idea of being on red alert, remembering the day and night for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Why? Why, Paul, are you so strung out? He just knows his own heart. Paul, of all people, said, I am the foremost of sinners. I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the saints. But God displayed unlimited patience with me as an example to those who would yet believe and receive eternal life as a gift of God's grace. So John and Paul and Russ, what kind of sins or what kind of propensities should you look for? Be on the alert for carelessness, verse 31. Shallowness, verse 32. I think that's particularly implied by his commendation of them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I think our iPhones tear us down, honestly. I think Netflix and Hulu, just the steady diet of meaning, triviality, begin to create within us a shallowness of soul. And elders are not exempt from that, and I'm not against smartphones and Netflix at all. I'm just saying that I think Paul is wanting to build him up because the enemy without and the enemy within their flesh is wanting to tear them down. You see, the thing we have to fight in our day, perhaps more than at any other point in human history, is the barrenness of a busy life. There may be someone here today that cannot remember the last time you enjoyed the light and the flood of Jesus and his grace in your soul because you've gotten beaten down through sadness or barren through busyness. Because we live in a world of sin and suffering and sadness, and then we have our own messiness, but others as well, and our hearts are like sieves. They leak the gospel every moment of every day. And so I would encourage John and Paul and Russ, when you meet together, to not only put each other in the hot seat for accountability, but more so remind each other of the gospel. Because you are more loved and affirmed than you could ever imagine. And I know with men, and Milton Vincent has been so helpful for me on this, men need 9/10 encouragement. Do men need to be exhorted and corrected? Yes. But they need more encouragement. Most men, honestly, we feel like failures. And we need to be built up, not in our ego, but in Christ. That we are adopted sons of God through Jesus. That God is smiling on us, GBF. If you're in Christ, God is not sitting up there with his arms crossed, frowning at you. He is disposed towards you. And if you wonder, he is like the dad that is waiting for his prodigal to come home. And before his prodigal can get the words out of his mouth, he's hugging him and he's kissing him and he's putting the robe on and the ring on and the sandals on and he's loving on him. GBF, we need more of that. I need more of that. But we do need to be aware of shallowness, and we need to guard against that sin of covetousness. We know that an elder is not to be a lover of money. We know that money is not the root of all kinds of evils, but the love of it is. Verse 33, Paul could say with a clear and a pure and a good conscience, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. We know that he made tents. He was a man who was not in it for the money. Our trainer at EP Fitness would show us the top five most rich preachers in the world or evangelists in the world. It's kind of sad. Because if the world begins to see that it appears, even if it may be not true, that you're in it for the money, you immediately identify with the kinds of prophets and teachers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that were hired for greed. That they wanted a name for themselves like Diotrephes, or they wanted money and resources for themselves. And the Apostle Paul, in telling the elders, guard your heart from covetousness, but also from laziness. Look at verses 34 and 35. He said, he was at the head of the line in everything. I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, you know, it was life on life. I wasn't hiding. I wasn't separating. I was with you day and night with tears and with weakness. Back in verse 19, and humility, something that is used 200 times in Scripture, that word for humility. And in Greek and Roman culture, it was always the negative trait to be humble. But Paul just owns up that he's raw and he's messy and he's overwhelmed. So Paul and John and Russ, if you feel overwhelmed, that's not necessarily a bad thing. You're right there with Paul, but GBF, be sensitive to these men, because all of them have needs in their marriage, needs in their family, other jobs, sometimes multiple jobs. And so when they come and they serve you and they speak to you, they do so in need of your prayer. They need your encouragement. They need your affirmation. And then Paul says we need to guard not only against laziness, but against selfishness. And I think maybe a sidebar here before we move on to the next point would be to take you over to Hebrews 13:7. Because I want to encourage these three men and other future elders and whoever the Lord appoints and the members affirm as your future pastor to take these words of the writer of the Hebrews to heart. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. I'm almost 56 years old and I need a lot of help. I need to grow in so many areas, and I want to learn. I want to grow. I think of the first group of elders, Bill, myself, and there was a man named Clarence Martin. He was down here with New Tribes Mission for 2 years from the Toronto, Ontario, Canada area, but he served alongside of Bill and I. Bill and I were younger in the ministry. We were overwhelmed in the ministry. We were like, huh? What do you do with that? And Clarence had been around a block a time or two. He had served as an elder in churches in Ontario. And so when he left to go back to Canada, I said, Clarence, can you help me out here? I need help. And you know what? Clarence sat down and he wrote down some things. I said, nothing's off limits. You just speak to me. And he said, Ben, err on the side of grace. Err on the side of grace. Yeah, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, GBF, we tend to err on the side of truth. I tend to do that. It's not that we sacrifice and compromise truth for grace, but as I think it was Luther, someone said, we get on the horse, one stirrup is truth, one stirrup is grace, and we do both. Neither are optional. And I can't tell you, and parents, what a feast that is. How about John Tibberts? Oh, John Tibberts defies retirement. I'm not knocking anybody here that's retired. If you're using, not wasting your life, and I know many of you are not, you are serving your family, your extended family, others in need, your brothers and sisters at GBF. But John is an example of someone that ages well. He's in his 80s now. His strength is failing. Marcy and I spent an hour with him and Marion in Florida back in September. John is rejoicing in Christ. He's spontaneous. He's positive. I would come to him like this heavy, bend-outy face, and he would say, Ben, you just got to give that to the Lord. Just give it to Jesus. That's just what I needed to hear. I think of Don Prachu, whom I saw on my way back from the Shepherd's Conference in Thousand Palms, California, 81 years old. He was my pastor in my college years, and he pursued me well into my 40s by phone, even though we were miles and worlds apart. And I'll never forget something Don, my pastor, taught me. He said, learn from the past, live in the present, and hope for the future. You see, John and Paul and Russ, you need to remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Not just the older guys, but the younger guys. Bill Cross, whom I saw at the Shepherd's Conference. We went to First Baptist in this precious older saint. She said, is that your son? If you were around in Bill Cross's era, you know he looks forever young. We're not that far apart. He's in his 40s. But you know what I learned from Bill? Every week for the first year and a half at GBF, I would either be on cloud nine or down in the dumps. If 10 people showed up, I'd be in the dumps. If we had a great Sunday and 30 people showed up, I'd be like sky high. Bill Cross was just like this steady voice. Russ and John and Paul, you need men like that. You need couples like that, women like that, to just come along and ride out the bumps and show you, speak into your life. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. So we move from the pillars to be strengthened. We move from the pitfalls to be aware of to the priorities of gospel ministers. We're not going to spend a long time here, but I want you to get this. It's a good reminder for all of us to know what your elders are to be about. I mean, we could just sum it up this way. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, it is not good for us to wait on tables, to not wait on tables, to just be about prayer and the ministry of the word. So what is an elder to do? What are they to do? Well, they're to watch their life and their doctrine closely. We see that in verse 28, verse 31, be alert. But let's just kind of summarize it. The elders are to shepherd the flock, verse 28. They're to guard the flock. They're to feed the sheep and lead the sheep. These are the tasks of an elder, to care for the souls of the flock. You see, sheep aren't that smart. There's a story from over a decade ago, true story. Hundreds of sheep follow their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The cost to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. So can you picture that? The shepherds are going to have breakfast and they turn around and the entire flock falls off the cliff. We know that sheep are directionless. They wander. They need constant redirection. They're defenseless. They don't have big fangs or claws or wings. They're not fierce. You could apparently take any domesticated animal and let it wander free in the wild, and most of them would have a chance of survival, but not sheep. They're not going to make it without a shepherd. They're not going to make it. They're just wolf bait. They're the walking meal for a wolf. So we have these mandates, these to shepherd the flock and guard the flock and feed the sheep. Feed them, men, the word of God. Feed them the grace of God. Feed them the hope of the resurrection. Feed them hope in their sin and suffering. Comfort the afflicted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Those who come to you with the same besetting sin week after week and month after month and year after year, be patient and help them. If they step out of line, admonish them, but be careful. Be careful how you admonish. Do it in the spirit of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, with great patience and great gentleness and great care. Listen more than you speak. I can't tell you how many times in my parenting or in my pastoring that I wished I could have taken back my words, or the tone of my words, or the body language. That's why I prefer face-to-face than email or text. If we get, in all the years, I am a little jaded about just throwing out emails or text. Because 70 to 80% of communication is body language. It's body language. The tone of it. And what kind of tone did Paul have with the Ephesian elders? Humility, tears. Oh, he didn't shrink back. He didn't hold back anything that was going to be helpful. He did it publicly, and he went from house to house. It's verse 20 and 21. At the end of the story, he kneels down, he prays with them, they weep, they embrace him, they kiss him. Probably not good to kiss on coronavirus day, but we can do virtual hugs and kisses, right? And that was Paul and the elders. There was life on life. And I think what we see is this whole idea that your elders, coming alongside of Russ as your interim pastor, first among equals, Russ, till God reveals who his man is for your next pastor. John and Paul coming alongside of him. That, you remember the words of Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know, this leads me to my final point that I just want to touch on as we get ready to have the men come up and to lay hands on them, to install them as your elders. And that is, let's talk for a minute about equation for gospel community. You know, the word koinonia means commonality. That's the Greek word we get our word fellowship from, participation. It's translated different ways. But it's this common life that we share in Christ. And I would say that there is an equation that might be helpful, not only for the elders here, but also for all of us this morning. And that is that any gospel community has to, first of all, be built on truth. Sometimes truth does hurt. Sometimes it takes us down into the depth of our sin and our depravity. But the same truth that takes us down affirms us to the heavens when we come in Christ and we delight in Christ, and we know that we are robed in His righteousness. What an amazing thing. We don't have to walk around with a dreary face, a frown. We can walk around rejoicing, rejoicing in Christ alone, who is my anchor. So truth, the meat of the word, the milk of the word, the gospel to the whole counsel of God. But I would say truth plus tears. Put that down. Truth plus tears. You see, tears at the beginning of his farewell and at the end of his farewell. serving, verse 19, the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials. Paul didn't live detached from emotion, from hurt, from being overwhelmed, from being transparent and disclosing about his struggles and his trials. And then when they said their goodbyes in verses 36 to 38, oh my goodness, there was a bucket full of tears, boxes of napkins brought out, probably snot and all kinds of stuff pouring down their face. Just an affection, a rawness to that. There's just this idea, like we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that when Paul said to the Corinthians, I came to you with weakness and with trembling, but he came with the message of Christ. He came with the message of Christ. And you know what all of that leads to? If you have truth plus tears, that leads to relationships. Here's one of the things that's going to be challenging right now, that's a reality for our whole country, our city, with school being canceled, some levels of schools going to online. Because even if you're live classroom, you may get to know the professor or another student well enough to go out for coffee or lunch. But they only see a little bit of your life. And the common thing you share with them is that biology class or whatever class that you have them for. The problem with Facebook and Instagram and social media, with all of the likes, they see the best of you. Whatever you put in the public, that's what people see. But they just see a little point of your life. Paul is with them day and night. He's ministering to his needs. He's showing them. He's helping them remember the weak. He's in a way like Jesus, who crawled into our casket of death. He didn't stay away from our coronavirus, which was our sin and suffering. He became one of us. He hung out with sinners and sick people. He became killable. He became crushable. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know, all of that leads me to a quote by C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves about this whole thing of relationships and ties in that. He says, if you're going to depict romantic love, you're going to depict it as two people facing each other. Because in romantic love, you are intensely looking at each other. But if you're going to depict friendship, you would depict two people shoulder to shoulder looking at something else. Friendship is not as self-absorbed, frankly. Friendship is not as absorbed in the other person. Friendship is caused when two people see that they are kneeling before the same thing. Did you get that? I like that. Friendship is caused when two people see that they are kneeling before the same thing. What do we see with Paul and the elders? They kneel to pray to Jesus. The point is that two people become friends when they find that the same thing amazes them, awes them, attracts them, and motivates them. That's what draws people together. And Lewis goes on to say this, this is why those pathetic people who simply want friends will never make any. The very condition for having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. If someone asks you, do you see the same truth that I do? And the honest answer is, I don't care about that. I just want you to be my friend. He says, no real friendship can arise. There can be nothing for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing can share nothing. They are going nowhere. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers, end of quote. And that's the beauty of the church, that these men are called to shepherd then and now, that there's nothing like kneeling to Jesus that attracts people. There's this guy named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a medical doctor, and you know what he did? He goes to this little Welsh fishing town back in the 1930s. And he starts preaching the gospel to the poor and this poor community. Here he is, highly intellectual, highly educated, and he's called to preach the word to this really poor fishing village. And he felt such a deep connection with the poor that he never felt with his fellow medical doctors or any other social, cultural class that didn't believe in the good news of Christ. What an amazing picture of that. To hang out with people where some former KKK and former Black Panther can sit down and worship Jesus together. Where cowboy and Indian can worship Jesus together. When those of different political, listen GBF, political persuasions can sit down and worship Jesus together. Where poor and wealthy can worship Jesus together. That's what Paul and John and Russ are called to shepherd, the flock of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, affirmed by the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask for Russ and for John and Paul to come forward. I'm going to ask a few of the men to come forward. I actually had asked some of you, if you would be a part of this, to come forward, to lay hands on them, to affirm them as I lead us in a prayer. And I want all of you to symbolically join me in praying for these men. Let's move this out of the way. If you want to, from where you're seated, you can just reach out your hand just as a symbol that you're recognizing these men as those who the Holy Spirit is appointing to be over you in the Lord, to support them in prayer. Would you join me in praying for them? Father, it is with great joy that we come and affirm Paul and John to you. Father, we have all known John for years. And I remember when him and Sandra and his precious girls came into our midst years ago. And God, it gives my heart great joy to see the amazing ways that you have grown, John, in grace, in truth, in godliness, in Christ-likeness. Thank you, Lord, that you have given him a strong desire to shepherd the flock at GBF. Thank you for the great desire you have given him to teach your word, to study, and to feed the sheep. And Father, I just pray you would fill him with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that he would know what is best and keep, that you would keep him pure and blameless till the day of Christ. I pray for Sandra, Lord. I know that an elder's wife, it is a team effort. So we lift up Sandra and we pray in the name of Christ that you would encourage her, that you would infuse courage into her soul. God, we pray that the congregation of the redeemed would affirm and encourage and pray for and enter into the lives of John and Sandra and their precious girls. Thank you for their family. Thank you for them. And Lord, you sovereignly brought Paul and Joy into our lives. I think they started visiting back in 2013 on their once-a-year trip to El Paso, a place they thought they might never move to. But Lord, you started bringing them to GBF once a year. And then in your sovereign goodness, you brought them here to live and to be amongst us. And Lord, we thank you for their precious three daughters and their precious two sons. And God, we thank you for how you have wired them to love your word, to love Jesus, to love your people. We thank you, Lord, for having delivered them from hard things and in the middle of hard things. Lord, thank you for bringing Paul through a rough season of job and health and surgery and trials. And oh, Father, I pray that you would just show Paul and Joy and John and Sandra, how wide and how deep your love is for them in Christ. That they would know that love. That they would know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in them. That they would know that their adequacy is from God. And I pray for Russ and Claudia, Lord. Russ has already been a busy bee for many, many weeks. Meeting with people, going to care groups, answering emails, fielding suggestions and questions constantly. And I pray for Russ and Claudia that you would infuse your joy into their hearts, that you would increase their capacity for joy in Christ, that you would increase their capacity to love on the sheep, that you would give Russ wisdom as he meets with John and Paul. Moving forward, Lord, would you just fill him, anoint him with your Spirit? Oh, Father, we pray for all three of these men and their spouses and their families. Thank you for the precious children you have given to Russ and to Claudia. They've grown up with our kids for these many years. We thank you for their family, Lord. And Lord, so I commend these men to you, to the word of your grace that is able to build them up and to give them the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Use GBF as a tool in your hand to minister grace to the hurting, to help the weak, to encourage the faint-hearted, to be patient with everyone, to admonish the unruly, that no one would pay back wickedness with wickedness. We pray that when people come into our messy lives and see how your grace, the undeniable Jesus, would so overwhelm these men, their wives, their families, this church, that people would be stunned and say, oh, how they love one another and glorify you in heaven. Do this for your glory, the good of your people. We pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord that His Word is sufficient for our every need. Join us next time as we continue our study of God's infallible Word. We would also love to have you join us at Grace Bible Fellowship. We meet together each Sunday from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. for connections and 10 a.m. to 12:30 for our worship service. We are located at 1385 Northwestern Drive on the west side of El Paso, along with our hosting sister church, Misión de Gracia. If you have any questions, you can dial 915-861-6900 or visit our website at gracebibleelpaso.org. We would love to see you this Sunday as we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ.